So this month we have been looking at this question, and we've been part of this larger series, the Salvation of a Certain series, but we've been focusing kind of on this question, and this is the question that we've been looking at, last week, and can a person lose their salvation? This is a very controversial question, and I understand that, and there are some emails messages that were sent to me over this past week. I knew when we started asking this question, there would be some people that would make, depending on your theological side of things, would make you a little uncomfortable. But let me just suggest to you that, again, the mentality with this question is more, is there ever a point in time where God will come to a person and say, hey, guess what? You're no longer my child, so he takes away that salvation. That's the wrong question to ask. And again, I know that that is the question that has been asked many times in different churches, but again, in my opinion, that is the wrong question to ask because that's the wrong understanding of how we're looking at different passages of Scripture. The right question that we should be asking is this: can a person walk away from their salvation in Jesus Christ? Not so much will God ever take their salvation from them, but can a person ever get to the point in their walking with God where they say, you know what, God, I want nothing to do with you anymore. I'm out of here. I don't believe anymore. And again, there's examples, and we'll talk about some of these, especially next week as we look at Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 that answers that question even more. But the reason why this issue of can a person lose their salvation, and again, I would suggest this is the correct question, can a person walk away from their salvation, and because there's a tension in Scripture that we don't like, and it's this: God's sovereignty versus humanity's free will. This is, if you want to say, there's a spectrum. I'll kind of explain the spectrum creatively. So on one side of the stage, we have God's sovereignty. On the other side, we have humanity's free will. And you can look at Scripture and you can pick and choose different scriptures to pretty much teach that yes, God is sovereign. God, which that term just means God is king over all. He is in control of overall. And especially those that have been part of our time going through the book of Revelation, and we've seen that God is the one on the throne in the throne room there in heaven, that everything is happening and orchestrated. All of history is moving towards when his return comes. He is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Nothing happens in this world that catches them off guard. Even Adam and Eve sitting in the Garden of Eden, God wasn't like, oh my goodness, what am I supposed to do now? I guess come up with plan B. Which is why Peter talks about how Jesus was that lamb that was sacrificed from the foundations of the world. God knew when he created Adam and Eve that they were going to sin, and that God already had a plan in place. There's a humanity's free will, understanding that we have this free will, part of our way God designed us, so that we can pick and choose. We're not like animals. That's one of the main things, if you want to say, created in God's image. Part of that is this free will that God has given to us. Animals, I mean, they go out of they go out of instincts. If they're hungry, they're going to find food. And they don't always, when we trained our dog, Rocket, yes, we use food to kind of coax him, but he thinks in his head, oh, if I do this behavior, I'm going to get a treat. And so we train him with food or positive reinforcement. It's not like in his brain he's thinking, hey, I'm going to choose to do this, or I'm going to choose to not do this. Whereas human beings, we have this free will, this choice that we can make. And there has been different theologians that have been on different sides of this. And again, if you've never heard of these guys, that's okay. You probably will never hear of them ever again. But just so that you are familiar with some of these, there's a guy by the name of John Calvin. And again, some people love John Calvin. Some people hate John Calvin, depending, again, what church tradition you go from. But he has this whole understanding, which is called Calvinist understanding of the Bible, because it was his kind of his design, his understanding of how he looked at Scripture. And he was heavily influenced by God's sovereignty. And so he would be more on, if this was a spectrum of things, he would be more on this side, where he looked at Scripture and saw God's sovereignty and elevated God's sovereignty. And again, the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. That I'm not denying that. And so you have Calvinism, you have the Reformed understanding of God is sovereign over all, and they teach that, but they swing a little far over this way, that they sometimes don't talk about how man has, or humanity has, free will. And then on top of that, you have what's called hyper-Calvinists, who are even closer over here to the extreme of God's sovereignty, that it almost sounds like when they talk about people, it's like, well, we're just like robots and we have no choice at all. Well, eventually people swung the other way. There was a guy by the name of Jacob Arminianus, which is where you get the Arminian theology, which is the reaction to that swings back this way, and he's probably more kind of this way, not all the way over to the edge. That would be hyper-Arminian, but this is more here, where it's like he emphasized humanity's free will, where almost to the point where he never talks about God's sovereignty. And then you have hyper-Arminian that comes way over here, where you have, where it's like, well, we don't even believe that God is sovereign, that he's not even in control of this anymore, that it is just spinning out of control, and God just doesn't know what's happening anymore. And so you have these extremes that are going, again, depending on the churches. If you grew up Baptist, you're on this side. If you grew up a Grace Brethren, then you're more towards the Calvinist side of things. If you grew up, if you Reformed a denomination, you're on the Calvinist side of things. If you grew up, except for Free Will Baptists, are more this side of things. But if you grew up in like the a Methodist church or a Wesleyan, they're more on this side of things. In reality, when you look at Scripture, it's more in the center, because there's this tension. God's sovereignty is in tension with man's or humanity's free will. We as Westerners don't like tension, whereas the Eastern mindset, they will accept two things that are completely contradiction and be like, yep, that sounds good. That's what we believe. And you're thinking, how in the world do you have this statement which contradicts this statement, and how can they both be true? That's more Western scientific mindset. And so that's when we look at Scripture. This is what, there is a tension between God's sovereignty and man's or humanity's free will. And what we have to do as we look at Scripture is this. We must hold on to the Bible firmly and our theology loosely. We cannot, if we are more Reformed, Calvinist, follow John Calvin's way of teaching, if we tend to be more that way, then we can't, when we get to passages that deal with man's free will, we can't force our theology onto those passages. Because again, there's that tension. And when it comes to this question, can a person walk away from their salvation in Jesus Christ? So many times people pick and choose the passages of Scriptures that will teach their position and ignore other passages that go against their position. Is again, we have to hold on to the Word of God firmly. We have to become what's called biblical theologians in our understanding, where we hang on to Scripture and not force or read into Scripture what we want it to say. And that is when it comes to this parable, all that to say, when it comes to this parable, again, we are so familiar with this parable. If you grew up in coming to Sunday school, especially from a child, like I grew up, I think I heard this parable probably taught to me every single year in Sunday school class about the parable of the sower and the four soils. And it wasn't until years later, as a pastor, when I was preaching through the Gospel of Mark, that all of a sudden I slowed down and all of a sudden I started looking at how Jesus uses the terminology that he uses to explain to his disciples, this is what the parable means. That I realize, in some ways, this parable means something totally different than what is typically taught. You see, usually when you look at parables, and we saw this last week when we looked at the definition of the parable, it is a parable is an everyday story or picture that usually teaches one spiritual truth. Every single detail in the parable doesn't mean something. Every single detail in like the prodigal son doesn't mean something. You get some crazy understanding of some of that understanding in church history. Every single detail in the parables don't mean something, except for this parable it does, because Jesus told us every single little detail means something. And that's what we want to look at, is in these verses 14 through 20, after Jesus explains this parable to the crowd, and Jesus' disciples pull him aside and says, and they say, ask this question, what in the world does that parable mean? What are you talking about, Jesus, when it talks about the sower and these four soils? What does this parable mean? Jesus goes on in verse 13 and says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? And then he lays out for them the meaning of every single detail in this parable. Starting in verse 14, where Jesus says, the farmer sows the word. And you see that the farmer, that as he is sowing the seed, the seed is referring to the word, or the word of God. And so as this farmer is going and he's planting the crops, is a fascinating thing is it's kind of this scene of this crazy farmer that he just kind of, as you see this picture, they usually had a pouch around his waist of the seed, and he takes a handful of seed, and he just kind of, there's a way to do it where you kind of throw the seed out and the seed falls right where it's supposed to fall. Nowadays, when we're planting a garden, this is usually what happens, so at least with one of our kids, when we had a garden, you would take the seeds, like green beans, you would make a row, and then you would take your finger and you would literally stick it in one by one. In the first century, they were so good at sowing seed that the farmers could have sowed the seed just by hand and allow it to fall right where they want it to fall. And so when Jesus talks about this farmer who is sowing seed, the word of God, and is falling on these four soils, part of the culture that day, when Jesus says the first soil was this path, they would have been like, man, this is a horrible farmer. Why in the world is he throwing seed upon the path? Then Jesus goes on and talks about the rocky places. Again, you have the first century believers will be like, man, this guy doesn't really know how to sow seed, because it was such a, you get so good at it. If you want to know how to do this, just a practice with like throwing out salt in the wintertime. That's how I learned that you have to, what was called feed the birds. And you just kind of, there's a way to do it where the salt just goes down. When I was at Toccoa Falls, they did not feed the birds. Instead, they took the bag and they just dumped it on the sidewalks. And it's like, whoa, you had too much salt on that little sidewalk there. So, but the first century would have heard this and they would have thought, this farmer is out of control. He's just taking a handful of seeds and just is like throwing them all over the place. And again, this every single detail means something. The sower is spreading the seed generously. He's not picking and choosing, he's just throwing it. And again, the application is the seed referring to the Word of God. Jesus, in a real sense, is that sower. And he's not picking and choosing who he's throwing the Word of God to. The people in the crowds, he's not saying, hey, this person, wealthy people, this is for you. Or saying, hey, this is, if you're a poor person, or this gospel is for you. He is just spreading the word of God, spreading the gospel all around, and doesn't matter who is listening. He's not picking and choosing. The same needs to be for us. God calls us to spread the seed, the word of God, generously. And I'll be like, oh, that person has too much BO. We don't want him. That person has, teeth going in three different directions. Now, the gospel's not for that person. Those are some funny things, but how about that person that person's a murderer. That person's a homosexual. That person put the crime in. Are we picking and choosing who we're spreading the gospel to? But Jesus goes on and says there's these four soils, and what happens is each soil represents a response. Jesus is, in a real sense, this parable is what Jesus is doing in a nutshell. He's traveling from place to place to place all over the nation of Israel, including Samaria, the place where Jews just didn't go. He went there to share and kind of a little bit of some of the gospel. And he's in there. You think of the woman at the well there in Samaria. He reveals to her that he is the Messiah, the Christ. And again, he's not picking and choosing. But as he's looking at this crowd and he's telling his disciples, as people hear the word of God, as people hear what my teachings are, they respond in one of these four ways. And again, as we go through this soil, the different soils, we have to ask ourselves, number one, what soil represents us? When I hear the word of God, what soil represents me? And so the first soil, Jesus says, some of the seed fell upon that path. And here's a good picture of a path. When I was in high school, the town that I lived in, if you were lived within the borough, you had to walk to school or get a ride to school. A lot of the buses were for the country, what we called the country people that lived outside of the borough. And there was this big, huge field that the school had, and we would use a baseball field, practice football field many times, a peewee field, and so forth, that for years, generation, people would walk from the school through this field and cut through some people's private property and to get to the sidewalk because they didn't want to go all the way around and so forth. My grandfather went to the same school district that I graduated from, and I told him one time when we were visiting, and he said, "Oh, they still do that? We did that when we were kids." And he said, "Yeah, it was a nice, luscious green field." I said, "Well, it's not luscious green field anymore. After years of doing that, there was literally a path." This isn't a picture of it, but it was literally a path like this where no grass would grow because of just the constant foot traffic. To all of a sudden, I go back years later to visit. My mom was the business manager, so I was going up to her office, and I noticed that some of the people that this path went through their yard, they had put a fence up on their yard. And I asked my mom, I said, why did they fence that off? She said, because they got sick and tired of not having grass grow in their yard right there. And that's what Jesus is referring to, this path, this hard soil. That as this seed passes upon that path, that soil, the seed just stays on top. And that's what Jesus says. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. And then Jesus explains to disciples, this is what it means. That as soon as that word is sown and it hits their heart, they hear it. The path represents people who hear the word of God. So they hear it with their ears. But immediately, Satan comes and takes it away. Satan comes and it doesn't penetrate their hearts for one reason or another. Satan comes and takes it away and doesn't allow God's word to penetrate their heart. Jesus says, that's what the seed that fell in the path represents. You know, as I've shared the gospel with people and normally people are very, so kind of receptive to the gospel of Jesus. But every once in a while, as I'm sharing and talking through conversation, someone will say something like, no, I don't need that, or no, I don't want to believe in the gospel of Jesus. And especially my friends, especially that when people tell me that, it hurts. Because I'm thinking, how can they miss it? How can they be so blind that they can't see that they need Jesus in their life? And I know I've shared this story before, that one day as I was praying that about a friend, all of a sudden I was reading through the book of 2 Corinthians where Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. And even though our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in other words, those who don't believe. The God of this age, referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Satan is active in unbelievers' lives to keep them blinded and not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, that's the path, the soil, the path. The seed, the word of God, will fall on their hearts, and Satan will come and take it out before it even is able to penetrate their very heart. But then Jesus goes on and says, in verse 16, others, they're like that seed sown upon the rocky places. And again, we all have places in our yards, but I know we do. The lady that the original owner of our house, she loved her trees and she loved her rock gardens. And I think since we lived there, we've cut down about 20 trees. And I think we found every single rock garden of hers that she has ever placed. We have this giant pile of rocks in our side of our yard that we don't know what to do with because of that. But as we started, especially when we first moved in, if you remember helping us move our stuff in, some of you will remember the backyard that we have kind of a level area by the house, and it dips down and it has this lower area, and that lower area had no grass at all. It had like six layers of leaves on there, and it was just rocks, and trying to turn that soil over and to get the grass to grow has been a two-year battle. This year, I think we finally have turned that corner where we actually have grass in our entire yard. It may not be the best grass, but it's green at least. And I think, according to my dad, that's good enough. So we're good. It's not mud anymore. Let's say that. But the reason why we had to work so hard to turn the soil over, because if you were just to throw a plant trying to grow within rocks, you don't get the in order for that to survive, the roots don't go down very deep. It's not healthy. In fact, you can go into, if you have a kind of a gravel driveway, you can actually go and through your driveway and start pulling out the weeds fairly easy because the roots don't have that depth to survive. We don't get a lot of rain. A lot of times the grass or the plants don't have that roots that go down. They don't get the nutrients, and so they're usually the first ones to die off because they don't get the nutrients they need and they don't get the rain they need. And Jesus says, there's people, when they hear the word of God, there's people like that rocky ground. Jesus goes on and says, the rocky ground represents people who hear and receive the word. Verse 16, others like seeds sown on rocky places, they hear the word and immediately they receive it with joy. They're like, yes, this is the truth. This is what I've been waiting for. This is the gospel of Jesus. And they receive it. That word receive means they accept it as the truth. They understand that they need Jesus in their lives, and they respond to that. They put their hope, their faith, and their trust in that. But then Jesus goes on and says this, verse 17. But since they have no root, they hear it, they receive it, but they have no roots. So that, Jesus goes on, they only last for a short time. Just like that plant there in your gravel driveway. If we get a drought, all of a sudden, because of the roots not being deep enough to get the moisture, it will die. And Jesus says, the ones that grow and they hear it, they receive it, but because they have no roots, they only last for a short time. And then Jesus goes on and says this, and this is the reason why they only last for a short time. Because when trouble or persecution comes, what do? They quickly fall away. You see, the rocky ground represents people who hear the Word of God. They receive it and put their faith and trust and accept it as truth. But when hardships come, when trials come, when difficulties come in their lives, when persecution comes, when harassment comes, when people make fun of them for following Jesus, what happens to them, literally, immediately, they are caused to sin. And this is a phrase that Mark uses throughout the Gospel of Mark, and you can look those up, different things where Jesus says, Mark chapter 9, verses 43, 45, and 47 are those passages that if your right hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do with your right hand? Cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do with your eye? Pluck it out. And so forth. And the reason why Jesus says that is because it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God half mangled than it is for you to go and experience the hell. And that word hell in that passage is the lake of fire. And the attitude that Jesus is saying there is that we got to take sin seriously as walks with God. Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 14, Jesus said those are dealing with when people, because of some of the hard things that Jesus said, especially in Mark chapter 6, people were offended of Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Mark chapter 14. Jesus tells the disciples, there's going to come a point in time when you are going to fall away. Of course, when Jesus was arrested, that's exactly what happened. And when you look at how, especially Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 14, how Mark uses this word, this cause to sin, it really is this picture of that Jesus becomes insect repellent to them. And what does that mean? Well, why do we put insect repellents on when we hike through the woods? To keep the insects away, right? Some of us, and science, if you believe this in the science side of things, some of us have different blood types, and bugs are more attracted to certain blood types than other blood types. And so, like for me, I guess I have the O type blood. The bugs usually leave me alone, but especially Marguerite and especially my dad, they are bathing themselves on with insect repellent, especially mosquitoes. And the reason why they do that is because if you're a mosquito and they make these insect repellents, because what happens is the mosquito is supposed to smell this and realize, I got to stay away. I don't like that smell. And they go and find somebody else to attack. That's the understanding of this word. The rocky soil represents somebody who hears and receives the word of God and says, this is the truth. But because of trials or hardships in their in their lives, because of persecution that happens to them, they are actually repelled by Jesus and says, nope, I'm done with Jesus. I want nothing to do with Jesus. I'm staying away. Jesus, I'm done. And walks away. The rocky ground. Because of trials, because of persecution, they actually get repelled by the name of Jesus. And they want nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus goes on and says, seed thrown among the thorns. Again, we all have places in our gardens that have these thorn bushes or weeds. And again, if you're trying to plant a garden, that's one of the things that kills your plants. You are constantly out there. That's part of the time of you spend in your garden. And a lot of times is going out there and pulling weeds. Because why is that so important? Farmers do this as well. They spray their crops, trying to kill the weeds, trying to make sure that the weeds don't choke out the good plants, so that the nutrients aren't soaked up by the weeds, so that the nutrients can go into the good plants. And Jesus goes on. Here in verse 18, it says, still others are like seeds sown among the thorns. And again, they hear the word. They hear the word. And hopefully you've seen the first three soils that everybody they all have the similar response in the sense that they all hear God's word. And yes, the rocky ground responds positively to God's word. The path doesn't even get a chance to let it sink in because of what Satan does. But the seed thrown along the road thorns represent people who hear God's word. And then what happens to this plant? Verse 19, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and actually choke the word out, making it unfruitful. Jesus says, the seed, the word of God that is thrown into the thorns, you know, that it they hear it. But because of these things that happen in our life, and again, we all have cares and worries of this life. We all, especially in America, I mean, we're talking about this on Wednesday night, that when you look at our culture and you look at just how we build our houses, and as opposed to like the culture of Europe, our culture is totally different. And it first hit me when we were watching, Marguerite and I, when we were first married, we were watching this TV show called House Hunters on HGTV, and they would be showing these houses, and one time it was a U.S. couple moving overseas, and the wife kept saying, no, I need a house that has an American kitchen. I need a house that has an American kitchen. And at first I was thinking, what in the world are they talking about? Because according to as they're walking through, I'm thinking, that sure looks like an American kitchen to me. It has a refrigerator, a sink, a cabinets. Like, and then all of a sudden, she said, I need a U.S. size refrigerator. And so I went to Google, because Google knows everything, as they say. And so I was trying to figure out, like, what in the world is this talking about? And realized that our refrigerators in America are totally different sizes than overseas, because our culture being different. Overseas, a lot of times, they go to the store. They don't go to the store. They go to the market sometimes every single day to get fresh stuff. And so they don't need this giant refrigerator. A lot of the refrigerators are what we call it, consider like an apartment-sized refrigerator, a tiny refrigerator. Whereas, like in our house, I hate grocery shopping. If we could buy all our groceries on Amazon and have them just show up on our door, I'd be like, yes, but you know, that's not available around here. So Marguerite and I, we try to go every other week to last our food. So we have this giant pantry. We have this middle-sized refrigerator. We don't have the giant refrigerators because our kitchen isn't that large, but we have this large refrigerator that we try to extend every other week. So we all have this, the cares of the world. We all have this deceitfulness of wealth, because especially in America, we are so wealthy compared to the rest of the world. Desires, the cravings for other things. Jesus says what actually happens is those who hear these God's word, because of these things, it will actually choke it out and it will actually kill the plant. Again, how many people do we know that hear the truth of God's word, that hear the gospel, and make excuses? Well, when I am at this age, then I will follow Jesus. Now, not right now, because I'm so focused on my job or my employment or whatever, or the worries or cares of this life. Well, the reason why I am, we just always come to the end of the month and not have enough money. And so I have to kill myself in order to survive. Again, the cares, worries of this life come in and choke out the plant. And then the fourth soil, the good soil. The seed falls upon there. In verse 20, others are like seed sown on the good soil. They hear the word. Again, every single one of these soils, Jesus says, represents somebody who hears the word. It's not like they live overseas and never hear the gospel. They hear the word, and this is how they respond in one of these four ways. They represent people who hear the word, and they accept it. So others are like seed on verse 20. Others are like seed on good soil. They hear the word, and they accept it. And they understand and accept it, they acknowledge the word is true, very similar to what the rocky ground says. You know, they represent people who hear and they receive it. They understand that this is true. They hear, they understand, they hear the word and they accept it. They understand that this is true in their lives, and they base their life upon that truth. They base their life upon that truth. It affects how they live. It changes their life because they understand the gospel, the word of God is truth, and I have to live my life according to the truth of God's word. Yes, they still will face the persecution. Yes, they still will face the trials. Yes, they still will have these desires and the temptations for wealth and the worries of life. Yes, they will still deal with all that. But they understand the word of God is truth, and I'm basing my life upon the truth of God's word, and I'll deal with all this stuff based upon the truth of God's word. So when people persecute me, I'm not going to freak out and walk away. I'm just going to say, because Jesus says, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Say, hey, they saw Jesus in my life. Praise the Lord. I can suffer. And this was the early church mentality, which I think we need to get back to, especially as believers in Jesus Christ. I can suffer for a little part now because my reward in heaven is going to be so much greater. And that's what they lived for. They live for eternity. And so Jesus says, they hear the word. They accept it. And what happens to that word in their lives? They produce a crop. The good soil represents people who hear the word and they accept it as the truth, producing fruit in their lives. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, you all remember the song, Love, Joy, Peace, Patience, Kindness, Goodness, Faithfulness, Gentleness, Self-Control, that song. I won't have you do it today, but work on it. Vacation Bible School is coming up. We'll definitely sing that song for Vacation Bible School. So, but that's a person who understands the truth of God's Word, that accepts it as truth, that allows it to allow them to have these strong roots that dig down deep in the truth of God's word. It affects how they live their lives, and it changes every single aspect about their life. They become more loving. And again, when we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, we think that's why Paul calls it fruit. It's not something that we have to magically do. It's just as we follow Christ, these are things, characteristics that just naturally happen. We become more loving. We become more joyful. We have peace that passes all understanding. We have self-control, being able to say to the power of the Holy Spirit, no, I'm not going to walk in that sin anymore. Those are fruits that just naturally come out as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus says here. This is the good soil where the Word of God affects how they are living their daily lives, how they're viewing things in this world. As they're watching the news and they're seeing the things that are happening all around us, they're not viewing it through, oh, I wonder how my 401k is doing. But instead of viewing it through God's eyes and saying, the Lord's return is close, praise the Lord. Again, the Word of God changes everything about that person's life. Their lives are changed as they become a follower of Jesus Christ. Again, as a well-familiar parable that Jesus uses, and again, if you grew up in the church, you have heard this parable over and over and over again. But when you look at, again, those responses, and Jesus says, when a person hears the word of God, they respond in one of these four ways. It's either their lives are like this path where Satan comes and keeps them blind and they continue to reject God and reject God and reject God. Or they're like that seed thrown among the thorns where because of just cares of this world, things just choke out the gospel of Jesus in their lives. What is interesting is especially that I was reminded of this as I restudied it this past week. There's these two soils, the rocky ground and the good soil. Very similar wording. The people hear the word and they accept it or receive it. They hear the word and they accept it or receive it. The rocky ground, they start following Jesus, but because of difficulties in life, because of persecution, what do? They don't last. And then they stiff arm guard in Jesus and say, I want nothing to do with you. And they're repelled by the name of Jesus. But the good soil builds their lives upon the truth of God's word and allows it to impact their lives and changes their lives. And they produce a crop of 30, 60, and 100 times more. You know, sometimes when I tell kids this, if you really want to experience life, you know, sometimes we think, oh, if I really want to be successful in life, if I really want to experience life for all it is, we have this mentality of I gotta have this job or drive this vehicle or live in this place or have this house. And I'm always like, you want to experience life to the fullest? If you're that adrenaline junkie that wants to experience life to the fullest, then follow Jesus with all your heart. Every day, get up and say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. And your life will be an adventure like never before. Because God will use you in some incredible ways and will take you to do some incredible things if you are willing and just say, I'm yours. And that's what the good soil is all about. And my prayer is this, is that we get to the point where we become that good soil. And it starts with, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what the cost. I'm yours. I'm yours. No matter what happens, I'm going to fix my eyes upon you and hang on because I'm yours. Have you got to that place in your life that you will follow Jesus no matter what the cost may be? Are you that good soil? Allowing your life to be built upon the truth of God's word, no matter what difficulties may come, no matter what problems may come, no matter what you face, that you are standing firmly upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and allowing His Spirit to transform you to become more like Jesus each and every day.